Article 12 is what we're looking at, the creation of all things. It's on page 859. Page 859, Article 12, I'll read this article for us. We believe that the Father created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing, when it seemed good to him, by his word, that is to say, by his Son. He has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving their Creator. Even now he also sustains and governs them all according to his eternal providence, and by his infinite power, that they may serve man, in order that man may serve God. He has also created the angels good, that they might be his messengers and serve his elect. Some of them have fallen from the excellence in which God created them into eternal perdition, and the others have persisted and remained in their original state by the grace of God. The devils and evil spirits are so corrupt that they are enemies of God and of everything good. They lie in wait for the church and every member of it like thieves, with all their power to destroy and spoil everything by their deceptions. So then, by their own wickedness, they are condemned to everlasting damnation, daily awaiting their torments. For that reason, we detest the error of the Sadducees, who deny that there are spirits and angels, and also the error of the Manichaeans, who say that the devils originated by themselves, being evil by nature without having been corrupted. Our passage this evening is Psalm 104, so I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to this psalm, Psalm 104. As we look at this topic of praising God for his glorious creation. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Psalm 104, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, and the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You made darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, one of the basic confessions of Christian theology is that God created all things, and that he did so out of nothing. And this includes the creation of things that are visible, things that we can see, and the things that we can't see. Now, it's clearly taught in Scripture that God does not create all things and then just take a step back and just watch it unfold without his involvement at all, like the deists say. Like the clockmaker who made the clock and then just stands back and watches what happened. God is actively involved in his creation. He sustains and he upholds all things as with his fatherly hand. And this is what we mean when we speak about the doctrines, the truths of creation and providence, and how they fit together like a hand in a glove. God not only created all things, but he's also actively involved in sustaining all things as well. And we see that being expressed in Psalm 104. This psalm, Psalm 104, is the ultimate example of a creation psalm. Now, there's other psalms that confess that God is the creator, Psalm 93, Psalm 95. And some even have extended thoughts on God's creative work. We sang Psalm 19 earlier. But none of the other psalms match the grandeur of Psalm 104. Here you have a creation hymn, a song of praise to the God of creation. It reflects on God's work of creation. And the result of thinking about creation is the psalmist worshiping and praising God for all of the things that he has done. That's why it begins with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and it ends with, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Now, this psalm, as we look at it this evening, opens with praising God for everything that he has made. And then, secondly, it goes into praising him for all the ways that he provides for the world. And then it concludes with a praise and a prayer for God's glory, the Creator's glory. And those will be our 3 points this evening. First, He made it all. Second, He sustains it all. And then third and finally, I'll praise Him. And so first, He made it all. Here we're praising God, praising the Creator as the ruler, as the Creator. And right at the very beginning, we have God being described in terms of kingship. And most of the Psalms that are connected with God's creative work emphasize or mention how God is robed with royal splendor. You see it here. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. You're covering yourself with light as with a garment. So God's description as great is associated with his royal reign. You can think of Psalm 93 verse 1. The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He puts on strength as his belt. Psalm 95, the Lord is great, a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. And the picture that we're given, the picture that the psalmist is painting for us, is of God robed in royal regalia, royalty and splendor. And this splendor, what he's wearing is light, the light that is radiating his glory. He's dressed in a robe of light, the radiant splendor of his royal majesty. And this is the divine king who creates and sustains the world that we live in. This is the king whose character is also compassionate and merciful, and we see that reflected in this psalm. Now, as we continue looking at Psalm 104, we praise God for creating all the things that we see, and even the things that we don't see. God has established the world, and it cannot be shaken. That's what we see in verses 2 through 9, Him creating and establishing the heavens above and the earth beneath. The picture that we're given here, the universe is described as an upper layer, the heavens above, and a lower layer, the earth beneath, verses 5 through 9. And so first, this upper layer, the heavens. Look at the end of verse 2. He's stretching out the heavens like a tent. And then he's laying the beams of his chambers, of his palace, on these heavenly waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, and his ministers a flaming fire. Now, as we think about God's creative work here, especially as he's working on the heavens, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. When it comes to God creating all things out of nothing, the description is that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. Genesis 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. Here it's painting a picture for us. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God separated the waters from the waters. Genesis 1 verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. So between these two waters that God is separating, he's creating this expanse. Let it separate waters from waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And so it was so. And so God's creating this space. He's making this expanse that has water above and it has water below. And God called that space, that expanse, heaven. And there was evening and there was morning on the second day. And here in this psalm, we see God laying the beams of his chamber. Here you have this construction project. He's laying the beams of his heavenly chamber, his heavenly palace, on these waters, these heavenly waters. And he's using the clouds as his chariot, riding on the wings of the wind and making his messengers winds. That's the picture that the psalmist is painting for us as God is at work creating the heavens above. Now, as we think about this aspect of creation that we often don't see, well, we don't see, this is the invisible aspect of creation, part of creation that we don't see. Psalm 104, verse 4 says that he makes his messengers winds. Now, some translations translate the word messenger as angel. Now, just to put things into perspective, out of the 35 verses in this psalm, only one verse mentions angels in a way to describe the wind. When you look at Genesis 1 and 2, it doesn't mention angels at all. So then why, when we're looking at Article 12 in the Belgic Confession, does it spend more time on angels than it does on creation? Out of all of our confessions, the Belgic, Heidelberg, and the Canons of Dort, this is the only specific reference in Article 2 to good angels and to fallen angels. Now, during the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, the reason that the Belgic is mentioning it is because during the Middle Ages, there was a preoccupation with spirits, with angels and demons. People were told again and again to flee the devil and his demons and were assured that there were good angels who surrounded them. And a lot of superstition was woven into the ideas that come from the Bible. And this was the environment that the Reformation took place in, with these fears and these superstitions going on. I mean, one example is what Zwingli says about Luther. He mentions how Luther blamed literally everything on demons and angels, on the devil, saying that when the house caught on fire, he, Luther, was inclined to ascribe the spreading flames more to little devils who blew upon them than to the wind. And so that's the situation that the Belgic is speaking to. So what does the Bible tell us about angels and demons, this aspect of creation that we don't see? Well, God created angels good, that they might be his messengers and serve his elect, serve believers. Their job in that way is to be God's messengers to serve his elect. Bringing messages from God. You can think of Abraham and the other patriarchs. You can think of the angels coming to Mary. You can think of the angels coming to Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 7 mentions messengers, and Hebrews interprets it as angels. And they serve believers. Psalm 37 or 34 verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Psalm 91 verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So what Scripture's describing here is angels who are to watch over believers and keep them from harm at God's command. Now, in addition to these angels, these good angels, you also have fallen angels. Even though the angels were created good, they fell. Some of them fell from the excellence in which God created them. You can think of Satan and all the other fallen angels. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us when angels were created or when they fell. But we do have some hints in Scripture that it was pride and a desire to be like God that caused the fall. If you look at 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, we're told that he must not be a recent convert or he may come conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. And so we have this reality of fallen angels, Satan and his demons. They're first of all, are enemies of God, but they're also enemies of everything good and the church and every member of the church. So believers, as Article 12 points out, Satan attacks the church. And he attacks the church not by causing its members to become demon-possessed, but he attacks the church by distorting and denying or attacking the gospel. By distorting the truth, turning it into a lie. As Jesus puts it in John 8, verse 44, he's talking to the Pharisees and he says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So Satan, the father of lies, and the demons who follow him will attack the church whenever and wherever it preaches the gospel. And that's what we confess. They lie in wait for the church and every member of it like thieves with all their power to destroy and spoil everything by their deception. And what we need to remember as believers, as members of the church, is that yes, this threat is real. But we also need to keep things in perspective. Satan is not divine. Satan is not God. He's not even equal with God. He was created by God. So whenever you talk about good versus evil, and it's not a balance of two equal opposing forces, yin and yang, with evil being just as strong as good is, and we're trying to see who's going to win out. Rather, when we're talking about Satan and God, we're talking about a difference between the Creator, God, and a disobedient creature. The idea that God and Satan are two equal opposing forces is similar to the error that's rejected in our confessions when it talks about the Manichaeans who say that the devils originated by themselves, being evil by nature, without having been corrupted. Satan and demons are created, were created. They are created and fallen, which means that Satan is not present everywhere like God is. He's not God. He's not omnipresent. He's strong, but he's not all-powerful like God is. He knows a lot, like he knows a lot of Scripture. You can think of the temptation of Jesus, but he's not all-knowing. And so this enemy that we are dealing with is strong, but still part of creation. Causes destruction, but within the limits that God has set, because God is still sovereign. God is still the ruler. Now, in addition to this upper layer that we see, God creating the heavens, we move on to the lower layer that he creates. Verse 5, God also created the earth. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains at your rebuke. They fled. So the picture here is of God creating the earth, waters covering everything. All of a sudden the mountains are coming, rising up. The valleys are sinking down. Verse 8, you to the place that you appointed for them. And now he's setting boundaries that they may not pass, so that they may not cover the earth again. Now, it's not explicitly stated here, but the earth is pictured as being built or founded upon these waters. You have the waters above, the heavenly waters, and the waters below. And even though it's built on these waters, that's not an issue for the psalmist, for God, because he's making the earth solid. Psalm 24 describes these waters. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. You can think about Genesis 1 that we read earlier. The Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. So here, the picture that we are given is of these waters. Just like God's palace in heaven, he founded upon the heavenly waters. The earth was founded upon these earthly waters. And for the psalmist, For the individual at that time, the sea and waters were something chaotic, something scary. And so for God to come along and lay these solid, unmovable foundations of heaven and earth is a statement of confidence in God, in the Creator. The waters above and the waters beneath do not pose any threat. They don't threaten the solid world that God has made. Genesis 1 verse 9 describes these waters covering the entire earth. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let dry land appear. And it was so. These earthly waters originally covered the entire earth. Verse 6. A situation that stood in opposition to God's design for a world that would have plants and animals and people. And so God is setting the boundary that they may not pass, verse 9, that they may not again cover the earth. And here we have Genesis language, but you even have we'll see, leave it at that, Genesis language there as the waters aren't going to cover. He's setting the boundaries for these waters. He made it all. We see that in verses 1 through 9. And as we continue, he also sustains it all. Verses 10 through 30. Now, even though the world came into being at a certain time, with an absolute beginning, God declared it, and it was so. Creation is also in the process of becoming. God is still in the process of creation, active in creation. Now, this isn't a new idea to Christian teaching. God's continuous creation or creation doing what it was created to do is often called God's providence or his governance. Our confession mentions that. Even now, he also sustains and governs them all according to his eternal providence and by his infinite power that they may serve man in order that man may serve God. So nature is growing. The plants and the animals are growing. And they're not the same ones that God created back in the day. They've multiplied. They've been fruitful. They're obeying his command. God is the creator at the very beginning of creation. And he's just as much the creator every time a baby is born. Or a tree adds another ring. Or a cornfield produces its crop. First, God is the creator of all things out of nothing, ex nihilo. Second, he is still active in creation, continuous creation, which is described as God's providence. And look at how that's expressed in our passage. Look at the ways that God is still at work. There's a switch in Psalm 104 from the past tense, what God has done, to the present tense, what God is doing right now. In the past, he set, you covered, flowed, and then in the present, he makes, he gives, making grass grow and plants for man. Not only is he the creator back in the beginning, but he's also the sustainer and the provider right now. You make springs gush and flow between the hills. He's making grass grow for the livestock, plants for man to cultivate. That's the sixth day of creation, Genesis 1, verse 24. And after the livestock, on the sixth day of the creation, God says, let us make man, which in verse 15, God is caring for man, wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen his heart. These are the basics of life for this day and age. Wine was safer to drink than water, oil was lotion, and bread was basic food. We move on. God's providing life here, life-giving waters, form of groundwater and rainwater, providing for wild animals and domestic animals and plants that men are growing and wild plants. Trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. The birds are building their nests. The storks have their home. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. And then we move to God also providing the changing of seasons and time with the moon and the stars and the sun, knowing it's time to set darkness and light, marking the months, the sun marking the days. Night is the time for the wild animals to prowl around and find their food. And then the sun comes up and man goes out to work and he does so until evening. And at this point, by the time we get to verse 24, the psalmist at this point is just awestruck and exclaims the praises of God. It just rolls off of his, Lord, how manifold are your works? I mean, he's just covered the heavens above, the earth beneath, all the ways that God is sustaining and providing for his creation right here and now. And he says, in wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. The vast variety in all of creation points to God's wisdom. It's not only seen on the dry land. He moves to the ocean. Here's the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable. Living things, both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Now the Leviathan, I mean, we're going to see in Job how the Leviathan is this huge creature that there's no way you can hook it or capture it. It's a scary thing. And the psalmist is saying, yeah, it's playing in the ocean next to those ships. You created it, God. You're in control of this. And it moves on to food. They all look to you to give them their food in the due season. So instead of describing kind of the food cycle with lions attacking and eating their prey in a scientific sort of way, the psalmist describes it in a theological way. A picture of creation's total dependence upon God. God is pictured, described as extending his hand to personally feed each of his creatures, to personally take care of each of his creatures. The King who is in heaven is intimately involved in the day-to-day care of creation. He's giving them food. And when he hides their face, they die and return to dust. When he sends his spirit, new life is created. And this too, even this life cycle, results from the Creator, the King's governance of his creation. He made it all. He sustains it all. And third and finally, all praise him. To reflect on God's creation, to think about God's creation, is to reflect on his glory. For the creation is the visible manifestation of his glory. You can look at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The psalmist is so captivated with the glory of God that he wants God's glory to last forever. He says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. And then he prays for God's glorious creation. May the Lord rejoice in his works. May creation continue so that it can glorify you, O Lord. So that the Lord can take pleasure in his creation and so that others can rejoice in the Creator for what he has made. And since sin diminishes the gloriousness of creation, the psalmist prays for the removal of sin. Let the wicked be no more. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. And we realize and we know that the ultimate restoration of creation, the ultimate answer for sin, is found in Jesus Christ. Not only is he the one through whom all things were made, we confess together, believe in the Father, created heaven and earth and all creatures from nothing, when it seemed good to him by his word, that is to say by his Son. So not only is all of creation created by the Son, it is also redeemed through Jesus Christ as well, the new creation. Romans talks about all of creation waiting in eager expectation for the sons of man to be revealed, for our salvation and redemption to be fully accomplished, because that means creation will be set free from the bondage of sin as well. Praising God as the creator, as the sustainer. Psalmist's desire here is to praise my God. Look at how it gets really personal in verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. But it's not just this Lord and this creator up there who's disconnected. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. I'm going to sing as long as I live. I will praise my God until my last breath. May meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. And then this psalm ends with a praise the Lord, with a hallelujah. And it's fitting that this glorious psalm about God's glorious creation is the first time in the book of Psalms that we have this heartfelt cry of the soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And that is our response as well. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, the Lord, of all creation, for all that you have made, the heavens above and the earth beneath. We praise you, Lord, for not only creating all things, but also for sustaining all things, and for restoring all things in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we enjoy your creation, as we look and study your creation, all that you have made, let our response be praise and worship to you, our Lord and our God. Lord, hear our prayer. Because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.